gears where they would talk about a paradigm. And that's just a model by which you view something. And we don't worship this chart. I don't want you to ever think that. But it is a model in which when we study our Bible that we keep in mind. And today's study will point out how important that is. So Acts chapter 21. Now, we've been traveling with the Apostle Paul since the end of chapter 19, actually through chapter 20 and the first part of 21, where he and a group of Gentile believers from the Gentile churches are on their way to Jerusalem because the Gentile churches have taken up a contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And our little chart up here just makes things so obvious. If you've studied the book of Acts from the beginning, you realize the early part of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believing remnant of Israel and to fulfill their promise of a kingdom and looking forward to that kingdom, that they were actually selling their possessions because you don't want to be holding on to your possessions during a time in which the Antichrist is going to take over the money system of the world. And they were selling their possessions and waiting for the kingdom to come. Well, that got interrupted by God raising up the Apostle Paul and sending him to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles, churches that by the grace of God have this opportunity to be saved and be made part of the body of Christ, are sending a contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem. This isn't a welfare system for the city of Jerusalem anymore. A lot of times you hear these different organizations about sending money to help the Jews and help them get back to Israel. And they're not even distinguishing between believing Jews and lost Jews. It just helped the Jews. Well, this is nothing like that at all. This is a contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And Paul and these Gentile representatives of the Gentile churches are on their way and now are going to arrive at Jerusalem. Beginning at verse 15, it says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem, and there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Now that's just the beginning part, but the whole point there is in verses 15 through 17. After all this journey, they finally arrived at Jerusalem. We know that Paul's goal was to get there by the day of Pentecost, and we pointed out the fact that he is achieving that goal. And when you get down to verse 17 there, where it says, when they arrived, the brethren received them gladly. We're talking about the Jewish believers, that when Paul and the Gentile believers came in, they were received. Now, back up in verse 15, after those days, after the days of his traveling, after the days that he spent in Caesarea, particularly that, you know, took us from about verse 8 to verse 13 there, verse 14, that they took up their, when it says they took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem, when it says they took up their carriages, they're actually the things that they had to carry. And I told you before is when we were, well, I don't have the map up here, when we were showing the map and them traveling and how they went, you know, from Tyre to Ptolemais down to Caesarea, that they're actually just hopping, they're actually taking a boat from one place to another. And this is one of the things that signified, not only earlier when they were at Tyre, they spent 7 days because the ship had done unload her burden. Well, that just tells you they're not walking. They're waiting for the ship to move on, and they're going to join the ship and go down to the next city and the next city. But now when they leave Caesarea, they're going to have to go on foot. Two things tell you that. It says when they took up their carriages. Well, carriages isn't meaning that they're going to ride a carriage, a horse and buggy. It means that they're carrying some things, and now they have to carry it. Up to that time, they didn't have to carry it. They just left it on the boat. And now they're going to have to carry it, and they're going to carry it to Jerusalem. And then the other thing that clues you in on that, it says, "And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem." Well, they're taking the ascent. They're going up to the higher country where Jerusalem is, And you can't take a boat up. You can only take a boat on sea level. So now they're leaving Caesarea on foot and carrying the things. When it says our carriages, it's not just their clothing and their suitcase. Don't forget they're carrying a contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And I started wondering to myself, I know that from other scriptures, it was a very generous contribution. And I also know that they didn't have paper money in those days. So that if they're carrying coinage, I wonder how much weight that was. And I have no way of figuring it out. But when you stop and realize what they're carrying and what they're talking about, is it's going to take a little bit of work to get it there at Jerusalem. The very fact that there's a group there is real important because, Paul talks about other places where he's been robbed on the roads. Well, you have a group of people there, you can protect the money as you go. And so now they're just about there, and they're having a successful journey with that money, and they're going to arrive then in Jerusalem. As they go, it says in verse 15, verse 16, it says, "And there went up with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them Menasen." Now, when it says that there were certain disciples from Caesarea, I looked at that and wondered, and I don't have an answer, but just wondered if they're carrying the weight that I think they're carrying, is there disciples from Caesarea that says, "We'll help you get there," because now their journey is going to be a little bit more difficult than what it was. Or it could be that some of the disciples at Caesarea are actually going to Jerusalem anyhow because it's going to be the time of Pentecost, feast day of Pentecost, and they're going there because they're Jewish disciples. It doesn't say. Either way, Paul's company, he's got a greater company with them because they're disciples from Caesarea that's going with them. Out of the group of disciples that's joined is this Manson, how do you pronounce M-N? I just say Manson, but I don't want to think of that guy. But it tells us some things about him. It says, they brought one with them, Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So if he's from Cyprus, he somehow met up with them at Caesarea because they're leaving out of Caesarea and here he is with them. But he is originally from Cyprus. And if you recall way back when Paul's first introduced, and even before Paul was introduced back in Acts chapter 4, that Barnabas, who joined himself with the believing remnant of Israel in the Messiah, that he sold part of his possessions, and part of his possessions he owned land in Cyprus. And then Paul and Barnabas, when they began their first apostolic ministry, first place they went is through the island of Cyprus, then went on into the area of Galatia. And so there's this person, Manson, there, he's of Cyprus. So whether he knew Barnabas, whether he was one of those early disciples with Barnabas or through Barnabas and Paul, I don't know. But when it says that he was an old disciple, well, both could be true of in this sense. He's old in what way? Well, he's just an old man, or is he an old disciple? Or he's been a disciple for some time now. But there's no doubt that he is a disciple. And as an old disciple, he might have been one who's been around for some time. And then he's on his way to Jerusalem with them. But just like Barnabas seemed to have a place in Jerusalem, as well as a place in Cyprus, this man apparently has some kind of house because it says he's an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So when they get to Jerusalem, whether he's someone they've known for a long time or a new friend they've met along the way in Caesarea, when they get to Jerusalem, they know where they're going to stay. And we already talked about how there was 8 or 9 of them that stopped in, at least that many, that stopped in at Philip's house and visited with him. With this old disciple now traveling with them, they're all going to stay with him when they get to Jerusalem. And so he joins the company and we're introduced to him. And then finally, they do arrive at Jerusalem in verse 17. "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." And remember that us is that whole caravan that's traveling with the Apostle Paul. Whether you in your mind you want to include the disciples of Caesarea, but certainly the Gentile representatives of the Gentile churches that traveled with Paul when they get to Jerusalem, the brethren at Jerusalem received us gladly. So it's not just Paul, but it's that whole company, and they were glad to see him. There was a good reception when they got there. And when we say brethren there, it's going to become real important after this point in the book of Acts to catch the difference that the brethren here at Jerusalem are certainly the Jewish brethren, Jewish believers in the Messiah. In fact, later on it's going to talk about some Jews that believed. And the reason there's that contrast between the Jews that do the believe, because there's Jews that don't believe. If you look over in verse 27, just looking ahead, it says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they're going to stir up the people." So the people are the people at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Jews of Asia, well, they're back in Jerusalem because of the day of Pentecost. But when it says the Jews of Asia and stirring up the people, you're not necessarily talking about believing Jews anymore. And it's going to be real important to, like, before you get to verse 27, there's going to be believing Jews that are going to be talked about. They're called the brethren. And then verse 27 and the events that are going to follow, you're going to mostly deal with unbelieving Jews. And it's really important to keep those two groups separate. And we know, as we said it from the very beginning, that the contribution is for the poor saints at Jerusalem, for the brethren, not the non-brethren that are at Jerusalem. So they arrive there in verse 17. Now in verse 18, it's going to pick up the next day. You get in, you rest, and now you're going to get down to some official business. Let me read to you. I'm not sure if I'll stop at verse 22 or read on, because there's a sense in which you need to know what's going to all follow in this meeting that takes place in verse 18. Follow along. Let me introduce it, and then we'll go back and look at the verses. It says, "And the day following, Paul went in with them unto James, and all the elders were present. And when they had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their custom, after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this." And now we're not going to get into that list of what they're going to recommend Paul to do. But they ask some questions. Interesting, verse 22, I sit there and pause and wait for Paul's answer. But there's no answer. They just immediately tell Paul what he needs to do so that the people who have these opinions of Paul will know it's nothing. When you read down, you'll see all that. But an interesting portion of scriptures. We're actually coming to a portion of scripture. Well, maybe if I read a little bit more, you'll understand why I will call it somewhat confusing portion of the book of Acts. Watch what they're going to recommend him to do. I should read it for that sake. Verse 23 says, "Do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, we believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." Now, if you weren't confused before, maybe you are now. That's why I say you're at a point that's somewhat of a confusing portion of the book of Acts. Some of the things we've already dealt with before, so it, to some of us it won't be so confusing, but when you look at it, there are some things to look into, and we're certainly going to do our part of looking into those things. But one of the things that I realized just reading that section and realizing how some would read this, and not just some, but just the natural questions that would come to your mind, there's something positive about it all. And that is, if anything, it really solidifies the fact that there is a difference between Paul's ministry among the Gentiles and James' ministry there in Jerusalem. That it's conclusive proof that right division is extremely important, that there is a difference between Paul and the doctrine of grace for the body of Christ, Paul and the doctrine of grace for the body of Christ. The body of Christ is Jew and Gentile in one body. You know, I think I told you, I probably was last week, I think I said it because I was thinking about it and I finally did it. I wanted to read what other commentaries do when they get here. See, to me, what we're studying, the very fact that there's confusion is solidifying that there's something different between Paul and the Gentiles and the Jewish believers that he's coming to visit. And it becomes real. I mean, you can't read this without seeing that. And yet there's other people that don't acknowledge that difference. That, oh yeah, Paul, he's just one of the 12 and they all taught the same thing. And you look at this and you wonder, well, how do they read this? Well, one of them actually made the comment that the confusion was with Paul's ministry to Gentiles or something. I mean, he totally missed the mark here, that the Apostle Paul coming with the Gentiles, that there's a difference between the doctrine that he's teaching compared to James and the 12 apostles, which is interesting. They're not even mentioned in this section, as if they're not even in Jerusalem. But what's not said, I can't answer for. It's just that they're not part of the equation here. But certainly James and the reference to the agreement that was made earlier back in chapter 15 that was the 12 apostles, including James and the elders of Jerusalem, that made a decision that was talked about there in verse 25 concerning the Gentiles. Now the 12 might not be a part of this, but the doctrine of James does represent the doctrine of the 12 apostles, but it's the doctrine of the law to the nation of Israel, in the sense that when James made that statement over there in verse 20, that how many thousands of Jews there are and they're all zealous of the law, you realize that James is still encouraged about the Jews under the law, where the Apostle Paul has a message of grace, not law, to the Gentiles. And so there's an obvious distinction between them here. And when we talk about the Jews that believe here, we're not talking about Jews that have lost an identity of the covenant people of God. We're talking about Jewish believers who are kingdom saints, who are part of the economy of the nation of Israel. If you've ever traveled, and I haven't done it too much, but if you ever traveled in other countries, one of the first things that become real obvious is life is different in other countries, not only because there's different customs, there's different laws of what you can do, what you can't do, how the people are governed and regulated. And as soon as you go in, you got to figure out what those are. You can't break those laws if you're in their territory. Well, that's what I'm saying here. There's an economy of grace that Paul has delivered to the Gentiles. But when they come to Jerusalem, these Jews are under a different economy. They're zealous of the law. They're still practicing the law. They're here, they're going through a rites of purification till an offering could be made. This is all foreign to what the economy to the Gentiles is. So if anything, you come to this passage of Scripture and you realize, whoa, there's two different groups of believers. And so even if you can't understand, even if you're confused about what this difference is, one thing that should stand out is there's a difference here. And now you maybe you'd learn some basic importance about right division. One of the things, whether, you know, not even to deal with it now, but there's always a controversy, especially when you start talking about salvation by grace through faith, that people who today who do not believe the message that Paul gave to us of the gospel of the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith apart from works, who still want to incorporate Israel's water baptism and even endurance to the end and other things, one of the things that they'll do is when you talk about salvation by grace through faith and not of works, they'll say, oh yeah, but James says, and then they want to take you to the book of James. Well, here's a passage of Scripture that shows real clearly that Paul and James are on two different levels. They have two different ministries to two different groups, And immediately, without actually dealing with the why there's a difference, and we'll get into it some on Sunday, one of the things is right here, it shows you that it would explain why the book of Romans teaches what it does about justification in chapter 4, and James teaches something somewhat different. It's not exactly, maybe it's not as extreme as some think, but James, what he says in James chapter 2, sounds like a direct contradiction to Romans chapter 4. Well, if you're talking to Jews under the law, they don't have a problem with it. If you read Romans chapter 4 and understand Paul in his message to the Gentiles, we don't have any problem with it. The thing to do is what the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? Word of truth. There is truth for Israel, and there's truth for us. You're dividing truth. You're not dividing truth from error. And you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the simple reading of this just shows you the truth of that and the responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, one of the things is that when we get to this section of verses, beginning in verse 18 there, did you notice that the Apostle Paul almost takes a back seat? Look again at verse 18. It says, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Now it don't sound like Paul's in front, does he? and then when you get to verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he's being really selective when he talks to them, and then when you get to that question that they asked in verse 22, and then in verse 23. Do therefore this that we say unto thee, and there's no response from Paul, just a cooperation with him, that you immediately, when you read the context, you see here, boy, Paul is unusually taking a back seat. He's not taking the leadership here. And he's rightfully doing that. Hold your place here and come to Galatians chapter 2. Now, you'll be able to do this again. I went the wrong way. Galatians chapter 2. Paul's epistles. That agreement that we read in verse 25 there, when we studied that in Acts 15, we saw how it relates to Galatians chapter 2. I just want to begin with the conclusion of Galatians 2 and then show you right after this conclusion something that Peter did, and he got in trouble. And there's a reason he got in trouble. Galatians 2 and verse 9, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now that's grace given to Paul, and Peter, James, and John, and this is that same James, by the way, that Paul's reporting to and the Gentiles are reporting to in Acts chapter 21. But this James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John the apostle, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They learned what Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. We'll study that in a lot of detail later. But so there's this agreement. Then it says in verse 10, only they would that we would remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews disassembled likewise, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried about away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Peter got in trouble, and it's not even because of what anything Peter said, it's what he participated in doing. He goes to Antioch, where there's a Gentile ministry, where the body of Christ, no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. While he's there, Some came from James. They came from Jerusalem up, and James is zealous of the law, is he not? He's under the administration. He's under the economy in which there's a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And so when Peter saw them coming, he immediately withdraws from eating with the Gentiles, as if he's special, he's different, he can't associate with a Gentile. Drew away Barnabas, but that's another story there. And because he did that, Paul confronted him to his face, because if he is a Jew, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, you came up and you associated with the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as the Jews? By his drawing away, he's trying to take the Gentiles and say, and rise up the old economy. It's what he says down in verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He's putting back up the middle wall of partition, saying, there's a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. I can't eat with you. You're unclean. And so he was rebuked. He was rebuked because he was acting under the economy of the Jewish saints in a city of Antioch, where the body of Christ is, and the doctrine of grace is the doctrine. So, I mean, he's rebuked. Paul rebukes him to the face. He's out of line. The opposite is taking place in Acts chapter 21. Paul is now in Jerusalem. He doesn't have authority in Jerusalem. He is not the apostle of the Jerusalem saints. He doesn't have the doctrine for the Jerusalem saints. And in his actions, he's not going to go against the actions of how they're living in Jerusalem. That's why when I look at this and I see Paul taking that back seat, he's not making the same mistake Peter did. Only it's in reverse, because now he's in a place that God hasn't called him to. And so I want to point that out as we go on. So when we in verses 18 through, well, actually down through 25, you're going to actually see, like, look at it in four different groups. You have in verse 18, the companions of Paul, they kind of take center stage. Verse 19, Paul's then going to make the declaration about his Gentile ministry. In verses 20 through 22, now Paul's going to be questioned by James and the elders. And then and then in verses 23 through 25, Paul's not going to be questioned. He's going to be given a directive, if that's the right term to use, about purifying himself with the four men that have taken a vow that are among them. So we look at it in that four sections. Verse 18 says, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." Now later on, when we talk about that questioning, I throw out James, but it'll actually, from this point on, just say the elders. But back even in chapter 15, it was James and the elders. Here again, it's James and all the elders were present. James seems to have the leadership among the elders, just like Peter had the leadership among the 12 apostles. But it's James taking that leadership, so a lot of times we throw his name in when later on it's not going to be his name, it's going to be the elders, because they're going to speak as a group. But they're certainly addressing James as having a particular leadership position among the elders as they go in with the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Paul goes in with them. When it says he goes in with them, it's certainly Luke that's going in. Luke is the writer here. And then the Gentile representatives that have come along with that contribution, they go into unto James, and Paul goes in as well among them. It actually seems like, when I kind of thought about it, I first thought verse 17, then I'm thinking, nah, verse 18 is the time in which that those gifts are being presented. Now, don't forget, they brought a large contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. When the brethren received them, that's not an official time. So certainly in verse 18 would seem to be the official time that they go in, and that's why it's Luke with these Gentile representatives, and then Paul going in unto James and the elders, and it's probably that time in which the gift, the financial gift, is presented. And the reason I thought verse 17 is when it says they received us gladly. Well, if they know what they're carrying them, they would receive them gladly. But that's take it away from the spiritual and make it more financial. And plus, I think it's verse 18 that they're actually presenting the gift. But whenever it is, what's really clear is whenever the gift is given in verse 17 or verse 18, that gift is overshadowed by Paul's presence. You read on, you never hear about them saying, thank you for the Gentile gift. I mean, the whole visit here was centered around bringing this contribution to Jerusalem. But Paul gets there and the whole thing is centered around Paul in Jerusalem and the problem that exists and, you know, the conflict that they're thinking about Paul and his ministry, and so it overshadowed the gift. So in verse 19, Paul has to deal with that. You can't ignore it. Verse 19, it says, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So it's like Paul's real sensitive to the Jews and their opinion of him. And now we're not talking, at this point, we're not talking about lost Jews. We're talking about believing Jews. We're talking about James and the elders, as well as the group that's going to all believe, the thousands that believe in Jerusalem. And in that sensitivity, Paul declares particularly what God has wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. They understand Paul has a Gentile ministry. He's focusing in on that, staying away, avoiding talking about any ministry that he might have had among the Jews that are out among the Gentiles. And certainly the gift that they're bringing is a representation of that work of God among the Gentiles. Now, I know we read this verse before, but just so that we don't lose sight of that gift, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And remember why Paul was doing all this? I'm sure it was achieved. You just don't read that it was achieved in the way that maybe I would have hoped to read more about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says in verse 12, it says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of this administration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Paul's calling an experiment in the sense that the believing Jews among the Gentiles, I point over here just to separate them from the body of Christ. They're not over here. Well, they started over here, but they're here with Paul because they're still on earth before 2,000 years had passed. But when Paul takes this liberal distribution from the Gentiles to bring it to Jerusalem, it's going to cause the kingdom saints to rejoice in God's grace among the Gentiles. I didn't see it in Acts. But hopefully it happened. So I read that verse to you to remind you that if that's when it was delivered, there is, when Paul talks about the work, what God wrought among the Gentiles through his ministry, they can actually see it because God's grace worked in the Gentiles to send this relief to the poor saints at Jerusalem. So that's included in that statement, and I have to bring in 2 Corinthians to show you that that's the exercise that Paul was doing, and so that is there. But the conflict that exists, Paul says it in Acts chapter 21, verse 19, but the conflict exists there of Paul's ministry, not among the Gentiles, but what Paul's treatment was, what Paul was teaching to the Jews that are out among the Gentiles. And that's the question that James has. Verse 20 there of Acts chapter 21. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brethren. So they're glorifying the Lord. That's, you know, that's the praising God for the gift. But they immediately follow in that verse, thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee. They want to find out about verse 22. What is it, therefore? The multitudes must needs come together. They're going to hear you're here. So this the real question is not so much what Paul is teaching among the Gentiles, but what did Paul teach those Jews that are among the Gentiles? That's where the conflict is. So that begins the questioning then in verse 20 there. And it's certainly James among the elders there that are, that rejoice first in the Gentiles and then direct Paul's attention to the fact that there are, again, verse 20, and when they heard it, they were glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believed, and they're all zealous of the law. Now, there's two parts to why they pointed out that there's thousands of Jews which believe. One is to encourage Paul, look, they're all zealous of the law. And so they're concerned about you and your zeal for the law. That's the other part. And then the second is verse 21. They are informed of thee that thou teachest the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. So there's thousands of Jews that believe, they're zealous of the law, and they hear you're not. So that's the dilemma that they're in there. Now, before we go on to the fact that Paul, they hear that he's not, is there's questions that I have that I don't know that I can solve it here. I just want to address it because it is a question that comes up that needs some thought about. And that is, when it says there's thousands of Jews that believe, we could go all the way back to the early part of the book of Acts. We saw 3,000 saved. We saw 5,000 saved. They were added to the church daily. And then another place they multiplied, right? Look over in chapter 8 of Acts. So you got, you know, there is definitely thousands as you go through the first part of the book of Acts. There are thousands that are believers. And when we say believers, the thousands that believe, we're talking about Jews that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they have believed who Jesus Christ is. The one they crucified is risen from the dead. And he is their Messiah who's going to return and establish the kingdom. So that's what they're believing there. In chapter 8, it says in verse 4, Stephen is martyred in chapter 7, and then in chapter 4, he's called Saul here, he's still threatening the church and dispersing the group of people. That's the point. Verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So Saul, before he's converted and made Paul the apostle to the Gentile, back here, he's part of the persecution that's causing the Jews to now disperse. But when they disperse, what are they doing? They're preaching the word as they go. That's why over there in chapter 11, it says that they went as far as Cyprus and Phoenice and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only. So they're continuing to spread the word. Now look at Acts chapter 9, and we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He'll take on the name Paul in chapter 13. In verse 31, it says, you know, now that he's already spent time. He's been in Damascus, he's been down to Jerusalem, so several years have passed from his conversion before you get to verse 31. Then he goes to Tarsus, and there he's going to be until you get to chapter 11 there. But in verse 31 it says, then had the churches rest. So their enemy has been converted, and now he's in Tarsus. And the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, the question I have for you is one I can't answer. Maybe it doesn't have an answer because there's not a verse that I can pick on to actually show it. That's the last time that we read about it being multiplied. Did it continue to multiply after verse 31? Did it continue to multiply after Acts 13? Now, the reason I say that is I've been told absolutely no Jews were saved after Acts 13 in Jerusalem. Now, one of the things is that the Apostle Paul, when he is out among the Gentiles, when he was at Corinth, he made a quick trip back to Jerusalem. That's one of the things that kind of relates to what's going on in Acts 21. And then he went back to Ephesus, and now he's back in Jerusalem again. when we get to chapter 22, not only after Paul was converted here, after he left Damascus, he came to Jerusalem, but it seems like he came another time to Jerusalem, and God told him to depart. Paul had been to Jerusalem two or three times since his conversion. When James asked the question there in chapter 21, not a question, a statement, in verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the word of the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Is James showing Paul something he's never seen before? Is there more believers than Paul's ever seen in Jerusalem? Or is it just the fact that since it's the day of Pentecost and we know there's even Jews from other places, but they're not the believing Jews, is he just talking about the thousands of Jews? Well, no, it's thousands of Jews that believe. The point is there still conversion going on among the kingdom saints? I don't know, I have an answer to that. It's certainly something to discuss and think about, actually be important to settle. Some say, absolutely, it's not. When I look at that, my natural instinct is to think that James is pointing out to Paul, there's more believers here than you realize. The point is, though, in the passage, is that not only are there thousands, but there are thousands that believe and that are zealous of the law, and certainly that's the point that he's pointing out. So let's take the last part of that, at least today yet. And back in Acts chapter 21, verse 20, when he says, and they're all zealous of the law, And it says in verse 21, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, we're going to have to deal with that verse 21. In fact, in verse 22, when they say, what is it therefore? And don't give him the opportunity to answer. we can use some scriptures to put some light on what's being said and what Paul's teaching the Jews among the Gentiles. There's verses that are going to tell us that. So we'll look into that. But right now, just kind of to get the question more to the front here, is there's thousands of Jews that are zealous of the law. I'll get back to the law part, but they're informed that Paul's teaching the Jews among the Gentiles not to circumcise their children and neither to walk after the customs. What are the customs? We understand what the law is, but what are the customs? I want you to get a handle on that. So go back just to Luke. We don't have to go back into the Old Testament. Maybe we will next week, but just for now, Luke chapter 2. Now, this is when the birth of Christ took place. And Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke, and he uses the same kind of term that we can identify with. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 says, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. That's Simeon, isn't it? Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he hath seen the Lord's Christ. And the same came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents were brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. So he's going to see the Lord's Christ. Now they're coming in. There's two things that are going on there. It's the time of his circumcision took place, and so they're going to circumcise him as part of the custom of the law. But there's also then the 40 days after the purification, after a woman has a man-child, that she has to offer the two turtle doves, and they're coming in after the custom of the law to do those things. The reason I say that is, over there in Acts chapter 21, they started talking about circumcision, didn't they? That's part of the custom of the law. And then there's going to be a sacrifice they're going to ask the Apostle Paul to participate in, which is part of the custom of the law. And the things that they're considering that the Apostle Paul is teaching against, that some of the customs would include circumcision, purification by a sacrifice. You're still in, look at chapter Luke chapter 2, look at verse 41. Now when his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the what? The custom of the feast. The very fact that Acts 21 represents the day of Pentecost, that's one of the customs of the feast. So there's the law and the customs. The custom is the circumcision, purification, sacrifices, feast days. And so they're part of the law, but they're also part of the customs, things that Paul is in the middle of in Acts chapter 21, that they're hearing that Paul is against these things. Now, we actually will have to stop here and without an answer to this, but we're going to now deal then with their statement in verse 22, what is it therefore? And we'll have to come back next week to find out what it is. Is he guilty of the things they're suggesting? Is he not guilty of the things they're suggesting? And then that statement that comes later there tells them to go through the rite of purification that they might know that the things that they heard is nothing. Is it really nothing? So we got some things to look at there, and all we can do is introduce it today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and the fact is that we've studied past the book of Acts and learned some things in Paul's epistles concerning his calling to the Gentiles and the dispensation of grace that's been given to him and the fall of Israel and the turning to the Gentiles, things that as we look here in this passage, that James is not fully aware of the information that Paul has. We thank you, Father, that we have a complete Bible, and one has already taught us how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we pray that we might be able to look at this passage not with confusion, but with insight to what's going on and the transition that's taking place and how you're dealing with two different groups of people and two different administrations, and help us to understand that and understand where our doctrine comes from for today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.